Well, indeed, I think I'm safe in saying we have much to be thankful for today, to praise that mighty name of Jesus. Amen. I think even in this season of maladies that seem to be covering the face of our nation, if not maybe the face of the earth, that we're even having the strength and the health to be in the house of the Lord today. Amen. I know that there's a number among our flock that are just challenged with some real medical complications this morning. I know Sherry was not feeling well at all. We're blessed that she was able to make it to the house. And a number of others of you, just want to thank you just for being in the house today. We just bless you guys. So I just want to ask you a question. You probably know me. I like sports. I'm not a big sports fan. I don't do a lot of analogies with that. But I did see that the Philadelphia Eagles won the Super Bowl this week. Okay, we saw that. But I thought it was interesting in Philadelphia. I think only in Philadelphia could the amount of damage and destruction be taken and carried out upon the innocent victims of the city by the residents of a city whose team won the Super Bowl. They didn't lose. They weren't cheated. They weren't in any way pushed aside. They actually won the game, and I think fair and square, and still caused a riot on the streets of Philadelphia that was not only, it wasn't a, I know they had a parade later this week. There was probably less damage there, I'm hoping. But on Sunday night, the victory parade, I think, in Philadelphia amounted to much of a riot and much damage and things like that. I think it's interesting because actually that kind of goes well with something we're going to be talking about today. It may surprise you. We've named the message today Bethesda, House of Mercy. In a moment I'll read that passage and I'll have you join me. But before I go there, I want you to understand Bethesda. When you study the scriptures, this will be the only place you'll find that word Bethesda. And it refers to a pool outside the gates of the city of Jerusalem. You've heard of the town of Bethany, and you've heard of the town of Bethpage, those cities that are scattered throughout Judea and Galilee, but that's not the same. The name we're talking about today is Bethesda, and refers to a certain pool. If you have your Bibles with you, would you please open to the book of John, chapter 5. The book of John, chapter 5. I'll begin reading here at verse 1. John chapter 5, verse 1. After these things, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool, which is called in the Hebrew Bethesda, having five porticos. In these lay a multitude of those who were sick, blind, lame, and withered, waiting for the moving of the waters, for an angel of the Lord went down at certain times into the pool and stirred up the water. And whoever then first, after the stirring up of the water, stepped in was made well from whatever disease with which he was afflicted. And a certain man was there who had been 38 years in his sickness. Can I say that again? Who had been 38 years in his sickness. When Jesus saw him laying there, and he knew that he had already been a long time in that condition, he said to him, "Do you wish to get well, or do you wish to get whole?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, but while I am coming, another steps down before me." Jesus said to him, "Arise, take up your pallet and walk." And immediately the man became well and took up his pallet and began to walk. Now it was the Sabbath on that day. Therefore, when the Jews, and better put maybe the Pharisees, were saying to him who was cured, "It is the Sabbath and is not permissible for you to carry your pallet." But he answered them, "He who made me well was the one who said to me, 'Take up your pallet and walk.'" They asked him, "Who is the man who said to you, 'Take up your pallet and walk'?" But he who was healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had slipped away while there was a crowd in that place. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "Behold, you have become well. Do not sin anymore, so that nothing worse may befall you." God, we pray that you'll just just empower your word today, dear God. Maybe we can apply it to our hearts and our lives as though it were liniment to our souls for healing, a healing balm, dear God. I just pray, dear God, this account that the Apostle John would no doubt have witnessed firsthand and wrote about and has been preserved for us, dear God. I just pray that it would enlighten us, dear God. It would empower your church. It would bring healing, dear God. And as you would say to that man, you would say to us, do you want to be made well? Do you want to be made well? And God, I pray that our answer would be, yes, Lord, heal us. Yes, Lord, touch us. Yes, Lord, touch our bodies. Yes, Lord, touch this ministry. Yes, Lord, touch my son and my daughter. Yes, Lord, touch my community. God, yes, Lord, touch our world. God, touch our nation. We need revival. Touch us, Lord, we need you. Do you want to be made well? Yes, Lord, touch us. God, may that be our heart. You are still the God who heals. And we bless you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I didn't begin that with that analogy of Philadelphia for no reason. There are some things in our lingo, in our culture, that seem to be counterintuitive. I put forward the name of Philadelphia because of Philadelphia is known as the city of what? Brotherly love. That's what the name means anyway. I shouldn't say it's known as that. But it is named as that, the city of brotherly love. I think if you had walked downtown Philadelphia Sunday evening about, let's say, 11:30 with the New England Patriots jersey on, or actually any of the other teams in the NFL except the Philadelphia Eagles jersey, you may have been torn to shreds. And I'm not in any way condemning Philadelphia, because I don't know that necessarily many other cities are all that much different. But I think that we can look at the name Philadelphia and say, at least on Sunday night, as well as maybe some other nights, it really didn't live up to its name. And I just want to talk about names just for a second. I think it's interesting that names sometimes don't line up to what we would expect. I think that names can deceive us at times. And I think that names at times can actually have a double meaning. I'll try to give you an example. If I was to say that all the men left this room, then we would say that all the women would be what? Left, right? Oh, come on, you got to follow along with me. If I said that all the men in this room left, then we would say yes, but all the women then, they would be left. It's the same word, but it has an opposite meaning. Are you going with me here so far? Okay, and if I said that I would sanction a certain thing, you might say, what does he mean? If he's going to sanction something, does it mean he permits it? Or does it mean it's going to be penalized? You see the name. These are words that, many words in our language have two different meanings. But there are not really very many that have two diametrically opposed meanings. That's my point here. And that's why I bring out Philadelphia, because the name of brotherly love could well be said that has maybe an opposite meaning right now. Well, Bethesda is no different. The term Bethesda means the house of mercy or the house of goodness. That's what the very meaning of that Bethesda, which was naming the pool. It was named for the, in that language, the house of mercy or goodness. I would put it, it referred to what can be the potential of that place. But you see, Bethesda, it's much like the word sanction. It's much like the word left. It's much like the word Philadelphia. It has an opposite meaning. The actual opposite meaning, but it's a true meaning, but it's the opposite. It's the house of shame or reproach. That's Bethesda, and it's also original form. You're thinking, how can one word have two meanings, but it does? How can one word have two meanings, but it does? And so the passage we just read, as you would see these lame and crippled and blind and leopard people waited around this pool of Bethesda for the occasional stirring of the water in certain seasons, you may look at those people and you may say that's pitiful. We could say that's a reproach as they come close to the house of the Lord, although not in it. They're at the gate. They would not be permitted in. But they were close, and if you look on that with eyes, you could say that's a reproach. Or you could say, no, that is a house of mercy, because if they're able to step in and be the first in the water, then they would be healed. And it becomes a house of mercy. So I want to just lay some of this out before I get into the full message, and so we understand something. We read there in verse 1, it says it was the feast. Some of your translations or some of your notes may actually indicate the feast of Passover. There is some uncertainty by those who would study such things as to what feast John was actually referring to, but I would say the consensus is it was almost certainly the feast of Passover. The Feast of Passover, you recall from the book of Exodus, where the Hebrews were to paint their doorposts and lintels with the blood of the blemished lamb, and then they were to eat the unblemished lamb, and to eat the unblemished lamb at sunset, and it was the Passover. And the angel of death then would invade the land of Egypt, and he would kill all the firstborn of every house, of every cattle, of every flock of cattle. But if you had the blood on the door of the perfect lamb, of the Passover lamb, your firstborn would be spared. So this was a feast of Passover, most certainly. And so you understand what normally happened in this. In fact, what happened on every Passover, these people would make a pilgrimage to Jerusalem for the Passover, and they would either bring with them or purchase a lamb, but it had to be an unblemished lamb. And then it would come through this sheep gate, and the sheep gate would lead directly, really right into the temple grounds. And they would take the sheep to the priest, and the priest would inspect it. And as long as that sheep was an unblemished sheep, it would be slaughtered, the blood would be taken and poured out at the altar, it would be skinned, and then it would be given to that family to take back out, and they would then celebrate, or maybe I should say, commemorate the Passover somewhere in Jerusalem or nearby. So you understand, and John tells us that this pool of Bethesda was located near the sheep gate. And so the sheep gate obviously is the place where the sheep would be allowed in for the sacrifices. Normally, and especially at Passover, I'm sure it was a very busy gate because the people would be bringing their own sheep through the gate. I found it interesting that this man, this sick man, along with all these other people, lay at the pool that was called Bethesda, the house of mercy, or maybe the house of reproach, depending on which way you look at that. It was interesting that they laid there at the gate, but they could not go in. It was fascinating to me that sheep would be allowed to go into the sheep gate, but for them, it was a gate. For the sheep, it was a doorway. For most people, it was a doorway. It was an entrance, but for this man and those like him, it would be a barrier. I study the scriptures, and I look, and I've done much study in this, and in all likelihood, in this day and age, and even before that, that by all appearances, you will study the scripture, you will find that the sick and the blind and the lame would not be allowed into the temple. It's based on a couple things. One is Deuteronomy 15:21. This refers to the sheep. When Moses wrote these words, when God said to him, if you're going to bring a sheep in for the sacrifice, it says, but if there is a defect in it, if the lamb is blind or has any serious defect, you will not sacrifice it to your Lord. Well, that's for the sheep. But we're talking about human beings. We're talking about men. And I take you to the scriptures, the one in John chapter 9. We won't take the time to go there, but just before this, Jesus had been in the temple. He had been conversing and maybe more properly opposing the Pharisees who brought to him a woman caught in the very act of adultery. You remember that. It's in John chapter 8. And they said, teacher, this woman has been caught in the very act of adultery. The law says that we should stone her. What do you say? These Pharisees believed that they were in a no-lose situation with Jesus. I want to tell you, church, anytime that anybody thinks they are in a no-lose situation with Jesus, I want to tell you they're going to lose. Can I tell you that? And maybe the opposite is true. When we walk in obedience, when we're willing to walk in faithfulness with our Jesus, our Savior and Lord, there's victory on the way. Can I tell you that? So they bring the woman, and she's, by all appearances, she's now down probably on her haunches or laying there in this crowd of men, many who are ready to condemn her. I find it interesting that we know the story that Jesus, as he hears these words, he doesn't stand there and say anything. He actually gets down, and I can see it in the screen of my mind as he gets down to her level. He's not worried about them. He's more concerned about her. And he stoops down, and he begins to doodle or write on the ground, and he stands up. And you know those powerful words that he says, okay, let those of you among you who are without sin, you cast the first stone to take her life. And they are condemned by their very actions and their very words and their very consciences. And it says they began to walk away from the oldest to the youngest until eventually only two left were the woman, Jesus Christ, her Savior at this point. And he says to her, woman, where are those who condemn you? And she says, there are none. And he says those wonderful words, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. He immediately gets up. There's a discussion among the Pharisees. He does some teaching. And then he goes to leave the temple. And at the outside of the temple, at the very gate of the temple, is a blind man. Blind from birth. Why? Well, we believe he's begging, but in all likelihood, he's not allowed to enter the temple. I take you to Acts chapter 3. Peter and John are going to the hour of prayer at 3 p.m. They're on their way to the temple. And there at the gate, beautiful, is a man who's lame from birth. He's not in. He's at the gate. He's begging. He's waiting. But frankly, in all the scriptures that I can study and all I've been able to find, there's only one instance that I see that there's lame that are claimed to be in the temple. Matthew 21. And it says, after Jesus cast out the money changers, and he said, my house shall be called a house of prayer. You have made it a robber's den. He began to turn things upside down. And all of a sudden, these Pharisees and these money changers are cast out of the temple. And guess who comes in? The lame. The blind, they came to him and were healed. And I believe without question that he upset their apple cart that day. He was not only going to not allow what's evil in the house, but he was going to bring the proper use of the house into its place. And it says that they brought the sick and the lame to him in the temple, and he healed them all. So you see, by all appearances, this man, even if he wanted to go into the temple, was not permitted. In all likelihood, he was bound by his sickness. Secondly, he couldn't get into the temple because he was lame. He couldn't walk. And thirdly, he was tied to his only hope in life. It was that pool of Bethesda that sat outside the gates of the temple in Jerusalem. That was his only hope. That was his only possible cure. And so, setting the stage for the message now, we move into where I believe God wants us to go. And so as we go forward, I want to give you this word. First of all, listen up. Hear his voice. Listen up. Hear his voice. You see there, Jesus notes this man. He knows he's been there now for 38 years. And I don't want you to, even before I move on, don't miss this fact. There are many sick there. Jesus encounters one. Jesus still stops for the one today, church. He still stops for the one today. He still stops for you today. He still stops for me today. He still hears my prayers today. He still answers my prayers today. Amen? He stops for the one. So he sees this man. He knows he's now been there for 38 years. And he says there in verse 6, a very simple phrase, do you want to be made well? Do you want to be made whole? Do you want to be made complete? The word there is in the Greek is hugios. Hugios. Do you want to be hugios? Do you want to be complete? Do you want to be whole? The man heard the words, but his response is often like ours would be when someone comes to us. I want to pray for you. Is there something in your life that you're dealing with that only God can answer? And sometimes we can easily get off track and we begin to give the natural responses. This man is no different. If you have your Bibles open, please go back to verse 7. Jesus had just said, do you want to get well? The sick man answered. You think he would say yes? Yes, I want to get well. I've been this way 38 years. I can't take it anymore. Here's what he said. The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no man. I have no man. I have nobody like these other people have. These lame people, they have their friends to drag them into the pool when it's stirred up by the angel of those certain seasons. I have nobody." I wonder if he wasn't hoping that Jesus might be the person that would sit there with him and drag him in when the pool is stirred. "I have nobody to help me." And then he goes on, "But when the water is stirred up at the right time, I am still coming." And you can see visually that man trying to drag himself in when the waters have been troubled, trying to drag himself in. And then he says, "While I am coming, somebody steps down before me. Somebody takes my healing. Somebody takes my grace. Somebody takes my answer to prayer. It's taken from me and it's given to somebody else. I have nobody to help me. Do you wish to be made well?" He focused on the natural limitations and the barriers that existed in the natural. But you see, our God works in the supernatural. Our God is not limited by stirring waters. He's not limited by somebody to drag you in the water. He's simply asking the question, church, do you want to be made well? Do you want to be made well, Dylan? Patty? Deb? All of you? Don? Me? Do you want to be made well? I have these things going on, and I just don't know how I'm going to do this. I don't know how I'm going to meet my obligations. I don't know how that relationship is going to get healed. I have this thing going on in my body. I have this thing going on in my emotions. I have this thing going on in my mind, and I don't know how to heal. How it's going to get healed. And focused on what the natural limitations, I take you to John chapter 4. When Jesus was leaving Judea, he was getting in Jerusalem. He was drawing much attention to himself, so much so that he thought it was time to get out because his time had not yet come. So as he leaves Jerusalem, he's going ahead from the south in Jerusalem, Judea, and he needs to go directly north. In John chapter 4, I believe it's verse 4, says, "And therefore he had to pass through Samaria." I had some good teaching on that this past week, and I never saw that before. He had to pass through Samaria. He didn't have to pass through Samaria. Often they would go due east across the Jordan, up through the Transjordan region, and then start heading west again and go into Galilee. Why? Because the Samaritans, they weren't welcome there, and they didn't like them. They were the enemies. But you see, the word, of course, is true. Jesus had to pass through Samaria. Why? Because there's somebody he needed to encounter at the well, at Jacob's well, at the woman at the well. And he encounters her and he says to the woman, "Would you give me a drink?" She says, "I can't believe you're talking to me, a Jew. I'm a Samaritan woman." He said those words that we know. "If you knew who you were talking to in the grace of God, you could ask me and I will give you everlasting water. I will give you eternal water." He's speaking in the supernatural. She responds in the natural as anybody would. She says, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with. This well is deep. How is it going to happen?" Church, I acknowledge that humans haven't really changed that much in 2,000 years. When we hear the voice of God, we begin to plug ourselves into the natural instead of unplugging and plugging into the supernatural power and grace of God. Amen? "How? You have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep." Jesus, "If you would ask me, I'll give you a wellspring of water in your life that flows to eternity." And so he did. Acts chapter 3, again, when Peter and John are on their way up to the temple, and that man who's been lame from birth, Peter and John says, "Fix your gaze upon us." He fixes your gaze upon us. And the scripture says he's expecting to what? Be healed? No. He's expecting to receive something. He sat there for many years begging alms, money. He needs money to live. He can't walk. He needs money to survive. There's nothing against that. But what he's saying, he doesn't expect something supernatural. He looks at them expecting to receive something. Let me tell you, he got something. But it wasn't shekels. It wasn't money. It was the power and the grace of God. Peter said those words, silver and gold I do not have to give you, but what I do have, I give you in the name of Jesus of Nazareth, stand up and walk. And he did. The man expected the natural to take place, and he experienced the supernatural. This man was really no different. You can't say this man didn't have faith. He had faith, but he had faith in the wrong thing. We're blessed as a nation, but if I try to put my faith in myself, if I try to put my faith in a big bank account, if I try to put my faith in anything other than God, my faith is misplaced. Amen? Bless you. He says those words. Do you want to get well? Do you want to get whole? Do you want to be made well? I have to pause here at a story. The people had just been brought out of Egypt. They're now in the wilderness at least 3 days. They begin to get thirsty. They begin to complain to Moses because there is nothing to drink. And they come to that place where the water of Meribah, it's called, and the waters were bitter. They went to drink it, and there was bitterness in the water. And the people began to murmur and complain. But God intervened, as he often does. And he says, the scripture says that God showed Moses a tree. He showed Moses a tree, and Moses was to break a branch off, and he threw it in that bitter water, and the water became sweet, and the people had water. I thought it was so fascinating, because you are a life tree. You are a life tree. You are to be the sweetness and the aroma of Christ, as am I to our people that we encounter. We are to make the bitter water sweet. Amen? By something that God will show us. So Moses threw the tree in the water, and it became sweet. And then it says there in Exodus 15, it says, therefore God made a statute. He made a regulation. And he said these words to Moses. God says, if you diligently listen to the voice of the Lord, your God, and do what is right in his sight, and if you give your ear to his commandments and keep his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you which I brought on the Egyptians, for I, the Lord, am your Jehovah Rapha, your healer. I am your Jehovah Rapha, your healer. God says, your healing doesn't come from anywhere else. I am your healer, O Israel. Oh, I am your healer, Israel grafted in church. I am your healer, God says. I am Jehovah Rapha. Do you wish to be made well? We have to listen up and hear his voice. And that's why it says there, if you will listen to the voice of God, if you will give your ear to his commandments. And we often get caught up on so many other avenues than listening to the voice of God. I learned my lesson this week. It was something, fortunately, it turned out to be mundane, but it was the clear voice of God. I heard it. I spoke about it. I'm thinking, I don't know that that's the voice of God. And you know what? I regretted it. Get with me sometime. I'll tell you the story. But I learned something from it. Fortunately, the fallout was nothing that was monumental. It was just an inconvenience. But I heard the voice of God. We need to listen to the voice of God when he's speaking to our hearts. The man had chosen many other methods to get well. He needed to listen up and hear the voice of God. And next, rise up, stand in faith. Rise up and stand in faith. Jesus, to this point, we're getting to verse 8. This is only the second thing that Jesus has to say in 8 verses. First thing he says, do you want to get well? The man begins giving excuses why he hasn't been made well and why he can't be made well. And I think, and maybe in a way, Jesus is going to just stop this. And he simply says to the man, arise, take up your pallet and walk. And it says, immediately the man came to his feet. Can I hear an amen to that, church? It's the power of God. I thought it was fascinating that the Apostle John, and you know, at the end of his letter, he says, and I suppose if I were to write everything that, every mighty work that our Jesus, our Savior, had done, that all the books in the world couldn't contain him. I wonder why it was this one, one of the few that he preserved. I frankly think that sometimes they only had the parchment. There's only so many pages on the parchment. That's what I think. I noticed that the Gospels are all about the same length. Mark's a little shorter. But they're about the same length. I think, I wonder what the limitation was. Maybe they ran out of time. You think John on Patmos there in Revelation had a lot of time, but that's another story. Arise, take up your pallet and walk. And immediately the man was healed. Christ, in a moment's notice, with a word, he removed the barriers that had held the man out of the presence of God and out of going into the temple. He was bound to his pool. He was bound to his malady. He was bound to his way of thinking. But with a word, it was broken. Do you see it? God is able to do that, church. I want to just pause here for a second because sometimes we believe lies. Do you know that? I don't think intentionally we believe lies. Many of those lies are about ourselves. I mean, sometimes they're about other people, but I think more often than not, we believe lies about ourselves. If I've ever said, I will never be able to do this, or I'm going to do that, what I've done is I've placed a curse on myself, and I start beginning to believe a lie. Do you believe that? And at times we just have to really go back over our minds and our memories and say, God, have I done anything to speak over myself, a lie that I'm still believing? And at times the answer is yes. Sometimes other people speak those over their lives. You will never, or you will always. Unless it lines up with the Word of God, church, it's a lie. Can I tell you that? It's a lie. Arise, take up your pallet and walk. Christ removed the barrier of the handicap and he restored the identity of this man. He's no longer, we don't know what his name is, but he's no longer the man that is crippled for 38 years. He is the man that is now walking in the temple today. He's the man who's allowed to go through the sheep gate. It's no longer just for the sheep that would pass him by. He can go in. He's no longer the crippled man by the pool of Bethesda, the pool of pity. Again, the proper name is better, the pool of mercy, the house of mercy. But for him, it was a house of reproach for all those years. And I just want to point out something. This 38 years is no coincidence. In fact, I think I have no doubt that John wrote it for this purpose. What he was pointing out, we're not going to spend a lot of time on the Pharisees who we read earlier, starting at verse, I think, 10. They were quite offended that this man was walking with his mat. They probably would have been offended if he left it there at the pool, too. But regardless, the religious people, they weren't celebrating the fact that this man had been lame for 38 years. They were worried about the Sabbath. And I think John wrote this because there's something that these good Jews should have seen when they knew this man was lame for 38 years, that he had been sitting there in a holding pattern for 38 years. What was it? I take you to Deuteronomy chapter 2. We won't take the time to go there, but the people of Israel were at the base of the mountain. God said, you have circled this mountain long enough. Turn and go north. You've been here for 38 years. You've been here for 38 years, Deuteronomy 2:14. You've been here too long. It's time to go. It is time to turn and go north. You've circled this mountain long enough, and I think at times that can be people that we know. You've circled this mountain long enough in your malady. You've circled this mountain long enough in this disease of the mind that needs to be transformed. It needs to be renewed. 38 years. Rise up, stand in faith, and finally, church, enter in. Walk in your new identity. Walk in your new identity. As I said moments ago, the man is no longer the man who was crippled for 38 years outside the temple. He's now the new man who's been restored, able to walk, able to run, and able to get into the presence of God in the temple and worship like everybody else. Praise the Lord. He began to walk in his new identity. There at verse 14, he encounters Jesus later on. Guess where? Not at the pool of Bethesda. He's not with the lame anymore. He's in the temple. He's gone into the presence of God. And again, I can't help but wonder, and I'm not dogmatic on this because the scholars are so uncertain, but by all appearances, he wasn't allowed to go in there. And even if he would have been allowed, it wouldn't have mattered. He was bound to his perceived cure, his familiar cure, his hope, his roll of the dice. Oh, I hope this might happen to me today. I might just be close to the pool when that water stirred and I can dive in. 38 years. Walk in your new identity. And Jesus says those words to him. Do not sin anymore, lest something worse comes upon you. We could make much of that, and much needs to be made of that. We don't know if it was this man's sin or his parents' sin that had caused this sickness in him. And there's a big theological thing going on with that. I'm gonna go with the scripture. All I know is he was lame for 38 years, and Christ somehow tied it to something that was sinful. Don't sin anymore so that something worse does not befall you. So that's the story. That's the account of the man at the pool of Bethesda, the house of mercy, or maybe the house of reproach. And I would say on this, up until this very day, for that man, it had been the house of reproach. But you see, he found mercy at the pool of Bethesda, and it lived up to its true name. Oh, it wasn't by the stirring of the waters by the angel. It wasn't by some phenomenon outside of the voice of Jesus Christ. Do you want to be made well? Stand up and take your pallet and walk. And immediately the man was healed. I have to give you the application for this. And there are a number of them, but I just want to close with these words. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 says this. He made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. What's your point? The man was not allowed into the temple, could not go into the temple until he was touched by Jesus Christ. And so it is for you, and so it is for me. I can't enter into the presence of God without the blood of Jesus Christ on my life. But guess what? I have it. And believer, you do too. That's why we can boldly approach the throne of grace. Why? God doesn't see me for who I was. He sees me with the blood of Christ poured over me. I have the righteousness of Christ. I can't help it. I get excited about this. And you do too. You think, oh, I fail here and I fail there. My question is, are you a believer? Is Jesus in your heart? And I'm going to give a little test here. And you got, here's my thought on this. Just take this outside of this sanctuary. Take it wherever. If someone is not prodded, if someone is not convicted of blatant sin, I have to wonder if the Spirit of God lives upon them. I don't think it's possible. But if someone is convicted of their shortcomings and they're saying, God, I need your mercy. I find myself here again. I want to tell you, it's the presence of God in that person's life. But we're covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. We've received his righteousness. Thank goodness my righteousness isn't what gets me to heaven, because my righteousness is as filthy rags. My Bible says, he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. So Christ took on our sin on the cross. Is it any wonder on that day that the God could not look on him? And Jesus said those words, my God, why did you abandon me? Can you imagine it? The Son of God abandoned. I never saw in the scripture, I don't think, of a human being that was abandoned by God, but he abandoned his own son. But he couldn't look upon him. Why? Because he took what I had, and then he gave me what he had, his righteousness. It's fascinating. Fascinating. It's the gospel. So my question to you is, what's Bethesda to you? Is it a house of mercy, or is it a house of blemishes and sickness? Is it a house of misery or reproach? Some of you have received mercy and you're living in it saying, God, thank you for your mercy. Thank you, I've been made well. Thank you, I can enter into the presence of God freely without conviction of my conscience. You have cleansed it. Thank you for the blood of Christ. Others may be saying just the opposite. I don't even know you. I've never received the blood of Christ on my life. Others would say, I have done that, but I have such a struggle. And I'm here at the pool of Bethesda. I'm here living in the reproach. I want to tell you, church, God has more for you. Don't live there. It should be a house of mercy. It is a house of mercy today. But you got to hear the voice of God. And he's saying to you, stand up, take up your pallet, and walk. And immediately you're healed, my Bible says. Do you wish to be made well? Some of you, it may be 38 years. I want to say this word to you. You've circled the mountain long enough. Turn and go north. I thought it was interesting on my way down today. I was looking at the geography of the church in my mind. And frankly, this happens to be north. This way. Like this way. I mean, it's a coincidence that the altar is north. You've circled the mountain long enough, 38 years, or you fill in the blank. It's time to go north. I, God, am Jehovah Rapha. I am your healer. Nobody else. Listen up. Hear his voice. I want to say, church, because God is now involved, there are no more certain seasons. By the way, you don't have to wait for the pool of Bethesda to be stirred by the angel. There are no more certain seasons. I, your God, am your healer. I am Jehovah Rapha. Rise up, stand in faith. There are no more certain seasons, and enter in, church. Walk in your new identity. God, I just pray right now that you'll soften hearts in this place and you'll open ears to hear your word and to hear your voice and not mine. And I pray the Holy Spirit would begin to minister to those that need to in just a moment to stand up and walk. May your Holy Spirit ask the question to them, do you want to be made whole? Do you want to be well? And God, I rebuke anything like the man in verse 7. Well, I have all these reasons why I can't be. I've tried that before. I've waited 38 years. Today is the day. In Jesus' name, I just pray that you'll speak that to hearts right now. And I pray, Holy Spirit, you'll minister to people in this room. If you've never ministered to them before, I bless you in Jesus' name. Amen. Please stay seated. Dylan, please bring the lights down for worship. Sarah, just would you please come up and play something softly on the keyboard? I'll have the worship team come up in just moments here.